Let's just pray for God's word. Is that too loud? Can somebody turn it down? It's the one that says audio at the back. Thanks very much. We'll just pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, this morning as we come to your word, so we ask Almighty God that you would speak to us through it. We believe that your word is living and active. We believe, Lord God, that it can cut through all of the rubbish in our lives, Lord God, and speak right into the very depths of our being. We ask that your spirit would take that word and do that for us this morning. Help us to believe your word, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, does that sound all right now? Yep, that's dead on. Stephen, thank you. Last week, Dave was speaking about Christians having confidence to approach God simply because he tells us to do so. And that's an incredible thing, because we're always saying that we want to hear God's voice. We're always wanting God to speak to us. And yet God is saying, well, I want you to approach me. And yet we lack confidence in doing so. God wants us to approach him because he has made the way for us to approach him. Through faith in Jesus, God has justified us and sanctified us. Now, that means without the justification and the sanctification, there is no way that we could approach God. But because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done, in that he is God who became a man, he approached us to open up the way for us to approach God. He is the way. Now God says, if you come through this way, you are justified immediately. That means it's just as if you had never sinned in God's eyes. The minute that you come to Jesus, it's just as if you had never sinned, and God sanctifies you, makes you holy. That means that we can approach God without fear. Although there was a paradox, as Dave said, although we are sanctified, if you can try to see things at the moment from heaven's perspective looking down, God is saying we are sanctified. God is also in the process of sanctifying us, having made us holy from a heavenly perspective, yet at the same time, by the Spirit of God living in us, making us holy. If you die, in other words, today, you're going to be with the Lord and you're holy and blameless in his sight. And if you don't die for 10 or 20 years, you're a sinner saved by grace, where the Spirit of God is sanctifying you on a daily basis and transforming your life on a daily basis. So thinking back to the temple and the types and the shadows presented to us in the Old Testament, all of the utensils, everything within the tabernacle and the temple, they were all designed by God. He made it very clear to Moses, you must do this exactly as I say. You must set this up exactly as I say, because they are types and shadows of what is above. So thinking back to all of the types and shadows presented to us in the Old Testament, all of them were signifying God's desire for people to approach him. And now, because of Jesus, Christians in that sense can just bypass the altar of sacrifice, go beyond the laver of cleansing, go right into the holy place, and more confidently, we can enter into the very holy of holies. Because of the death of Jesus, the veil in the temple, which separated people from God, was torn apart, thus demonstrating that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And the way to God is now open for whosoever will to approach him through Jesus. And this is why the gospel is good news, because it's for whosoever will. It doesn't matter how sinful the person is. It doesn't matter how bad they feel about their sin. The Bible is clear. It's for whosoever will. Whoever wants to approach God can do so only through Jesus. Now, having said that, I want to emphasize again that Jesus didn't die on the cross for people to stand forever gazing at the cross and bemoaning, I feel so awful for my sin. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus doesn't want professional mourners. Even when he was walking, as they call it, the passion, or the place where he walked, the stations of the cross, as he dandered through, if you dared say it that way, as he went to the place of crucifixion and the women were gurning, he said, "Don't be weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Jesus didn't die for people to stand gazing at the cross and bemoaning their sin and their sins. "Oh, woe is me, I'm a terrible sinner." Although at the cross, in that sense, with the eye of faith, we can remember what he did for us. Jesus wants us to move on. He wants us to move into the much, much more that his death actually purchased for us. And Dave said this in a similar way when he said that too many Christians never leave the altar. They're always at the sacrifice, oh, and offering the sacrifices for the sin and keeping coming to the cross, oh, Jesus, and they never move on. Too many Christians never leave the altar, even though the altar is now defunct. There is no more sacrifices. They hang about the altar or the cross, lacking confidence to go forward, even though it is God himself who is bidding them to come near to him. If God could physically stand here this morning, he would be saying to you, "Come to me, come to me." He delights in you and he wants you to come to him. The way is open because of Jesus. And yet many Christians lack confidence to humbly approach God, even though God bids them to come to him. What they do is they think they must perform better. Oh, if I was a better Christian, then I could approach God with great confidence. Or they think they need to change their life. I'll just get rid of this wee thing first. You know, I remember my friend at the time said that if Jesus returned, she was going to a gig and I was winding her up and saying, "What are you going to do if Jesus returns while you're there?" And she says, "Look, just stump out the cigarette and put the glass behind my back." You know, people think they have to sort of tidy up their lives before they come to the Lord to make them more acceptable. But it is God who says to those who hope in Jesus, who trust in Jesus, "Draw near to me and I promise you I will draw near to you." So let me ask, do you have the confidence? Do you have the confidence, now not in yourself, but in what Jesus has accomplished for you? Do you have the confidence to draw near to God? You know, looking back to the temple and the role of the high priest, we've got to remember a few things here. He was appointed by God to perform his specific ministry. Now, one day a year, he had a lot of different things to do, but one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, he was allowed to enter behind the veil into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the sacrifice for the sin of the people. And that all sounds nice, but you've got to remember this. He could only do this once he had first offered a sacrifice for his own sin and for the sin of his family. And then he would enter in to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat and make atonement for the sin of Israel. So that we're clear on this morning, because there's a point here. The high priest was appointed by God to act for others in things pertaining to God. He was, another term that's used is, he was a mediator. He was an advocate, one who would intercede on behalf of others. He offered a sacrifice first for his own sin, and then he offered the blood for the sin of the people of Israel. And having offered the blood, this is really important, having offered the blood, he came out from behind the veil, thus demonstrating God's acceptance of the sacrifice. If he hadn't done it right, If God hadn't accepted the offering that he presented, he would have been struck dead behind the veil. And the rope that they had round his ankle would have been pulled after a while by the people, because they couldn't have gone in to rescue him. They would have had to pull the rope that was attached to his ankle to drag him out from underneath the veil. So having offered the blood, the high priest came out again from behind the veil, thus saying to the people that God has accepted the sacrifice. And the people then who had gathered had a real sense that their sins were forgiven, that they were at one. That's what atonement means, at one-ment, that they were at one with God. And they would then celebrate their peace with God based on the finished work of the high priest who mediated on their behalf. So we're clear. Now let's read this morning in Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 14 through to verse 10 of chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe, or to all who obey him. Do you hear that? Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Turn over to chapter 7 and verse 24. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Let's try and make sense of that. The high priest was chosen or appointed by God. His two core functions in life as a high priest were to offer the sacrifice and to pray or to mediate and intercede for others. Now remember, all of the temple types, all of the shadows presented to us in the Old Testament pointed to God's anointed one who would come to save his people from their sins. They spoke of one who would approach us to make a way for us to approach God. The Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, it's all the same word, is Jesus, the Son of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says Jesus is our great high priest. Right. Firstly, Jesus, the Son of God, was chosen by God to become a man. He came to this world appointed to be our high priest. God said, you, speaking of Jesus, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And as a man, Jesus, our high priest, we're told, totally understands all of our weaknesses. He understands all of our sin. He understands all of our failings because he faced them. Yet, he was without sin. As a man and priest, he could mediate on our behalf. He could intercede on our behalf. Secondly, as our high priest, he offered a sacrifice for sin that atones for us, that allows us to be at one with God. So as our high priest, Jesus offered a sacrifice that atones for us. And this again is where Jesus still turns people's expectations of him on their head. You see, Jesus didn't offer the blood of bulls or lambs for our sin. Rather, he offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is both our high priest, the one who mediates on our behalf, and he is the sacrifice for sin, for our sin. You see, now, this is only me saying this. I believe when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, after he came up out of the waters of baptism, after John the Baptist had baptized him and he came up, and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested upon Jesus, and the voice thundered, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe at that point, when the Spirit of God rested on Jesus, that he was anointed for his ministry as high priest, while at the same time, Jesus knew that he would be the sacrificial lamb whose blood would be shed to make atonement for the sins of the world. Having gone to the cross and died, that's the offering of the sacrifice. Having gone to the cross and died, not for his own sin, because he was sinless, but for our sin, we know that Jesus was then raised from the dead. Being raised from the dead. Remember, all of the types, all of the shadows of the temple and the tabernacle all point to what's happening above. Being raised from the dead is the fulfillment of the type, the high priest coming out from behind the veil, declaring that God had accepted the sacrifice. Jesus being raised from the dead is proof that God has accepted his high priestly offering of himself to make atonement for the sin of the world. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, the sacrifice wouldn't have been accepted. That's what we would have known. There would have been no hope for this world. But the fact that Jesus, our high priest, having offered himself as a sacrifice, came out from behind the veil of death. He came out from behind it, thus declaring to the whole world, God has accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. It's absolutely wonderful. But being superior to all of the other high priests before him, this great high priest, and we were talking about this the other night, this high priest, as a man, has entered into the holy place in heaven and has sat down at God's right hand. It is finished. It's done. It's absolutely wonderful. Jesus, the greatest high priest of all, you never read anywhere in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle or in the temple, of the high priest going into the holy holies and putting his feet up. It doesn't happen. But you have Jesus sitting down at God's right hand. Jesus, as a man, has entered in on our behalf and has sat down at God's right hand. And what he's saying is, your sacrifice on behalf of Nolene is accepted. Your sacrifice on behalf of Stephen is accepted. Your sacrifice on behalf of Paula is accepted. Your sacrifice on behalf of you is accepted. It's wonderful. Having entered in and sat down at God's right hand, because he is a priest forever, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now again, I say this. I don't believe that Jesus sits at God's right hand just praying a wee prayer for Taddy Gordon. I believe that the very fact that he is sitting at God's right hand and living is him interceding for me and for you. Having entered into the most holy place and having sat down at God's right hand, Jesus now bids us. Jesus now bids you to approach God through him. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews, inspired by God, wrote these words, "Let us therefore come like wimps to the throne of Almighty God." Doesn't say that in the Bible I read. Doesn't say that. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christians are bid to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the term, I've said many times, can be translated brass neckly. Come with a brass neck to the throne of Almighty God. Now, the brass neckly doesn't mean arrogantly. It means don't come with a wrong attitude. It means we can approach God fully confident that he has justified us and sanctified us through faith in Jesus, in what he, as our high priest, has done for us and continues to do on our behalf. Jesus is our high priest, and yet he is the living sacrifice, the lamb that was slain but is alive forevermore. Now listen, Christian, in light of this, in light of what God's word tells us in Hebrews, and going back to what Dave said, you can choose to hang around the altar or the cross and bemoan your sin. You can choose to hang around the cross, even though it's defunct, even though Jesus isn't on it, and you're going to put your images in your mind that he's there and the blood's dripping and all that you want. You can choose, Christian, to hang around the altar, the place of sacrifice, or the cross and bemoan your sin, or you can listen to what God the Father says. And this is what he says. "Because you have believed in my Son, you are justified and are holy and blameless in my sight. Therefore, draw near to me, and I promise you, I will draw near to you." Now, in light of that, do you seriously want to hang about the cross? Do you want to hang about the altar? As Dave said, even in the temple, when you'd gone up, it was minging. It was stinking. There was animals screeching. There was blood and guts. It was minging. And I'm sure even when you would have imagined Jesus on the cross and the thieves, it would have been a stinking horrible place to be. Not a nice place. Death everywhere. Not nice at all. Do you seriously want to hang out there? Is that what you think Jesus died for, so that you can go and even very humbly, you know, kneel at the cross and hope that maybe some of that wee blood will drip on you? And I don't mean this in any way to be making light of what Jesus has done. But that's not why he died. He doesn't want you hanging about there. You can choose to hang around there, or you can believe what God says. But listen, I'll tell you it again. You can choose to hang around the altar or the cross and bemoan your sin. Or you can listen to what Jesus, our high priest, says. Now listen to what he says. I have offered myself as a sacrifice for your sin, which my Father and your Father has accepted. I sit at my Father and your Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for you. I bid you to come to me and my Father and enjoy the much more that I have accomplished for you. I have given you my Spirit as proof. You are justified, sanctified, and holy in my sight. Now, with these two invitations, one from God the Father, one from Jesus, our high priest, are you going to lack confidence to approach God? Jesus, our high priest, is risen from the dead and is seated at God's right hand. He has provided the way. He is the way for whosoever will to approach God. Do not let the devil or anyone or anything else tell you that you cannot approach God. The worshippers in the temple, when the high priest came out, knew that the offering was accepted. The very fact he was alive. And they had a sense that their sins were forgiven. And they rejoiced in the Lord. Those who trust in Jesus are completely forgiven for all their sin, whether you have a sense of it or not. God says you are completely forgiven, and we should be rejoicing and taking every opportunity to draw near to God. Christian, do not lack confidence. See, when you let God down 1,000 times today and tomorrow and the next day, do not lack confidence to draw near to God, because Jesus has paid your debt in full and God has accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone listening to our podcast who's not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you that Jesus is your high priest and the acceptable sacrifice for your sin. But unless you accept this truth and the veil of what he has done, you will remain in your sin and continue to be cut off from the life of God. Without Jesus, you cannot approach God. Don't lie to yourself. Without Jesus, you cannot approach God. He is the only way to God. And I urge you, therefore, to listen to what God says and act accordingly. For God says this: he who believes in the Son has life, forgiveness of sin, and everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life. Today God says to you, come to me through Jesus and you will have life. Do you have the confidence to take God at his word and trust in the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. The more we learn about him, the more we love him. Thank you that you chose him, not just to become a man, but to become our great high priest. Thank you that Jesus knew that when he came, that he would be the sacrificial lamb, offering himself for our sin. And as that high priest, Lord, so he offered himself as the sacrifice. He died upon the cross. He went into death. Thank you, Father, that he came back out from behind the veil of death, declaring that his sacrifice on our behalf is accepted by you. And now whosoever will can come to you through Jesus and find life forevermore. Father, please help us. Help us in our worst days, Lord, when we just feel so miserable as Christians. Help us, please, to have the confidence to draw near to you, because you bid us come. Jesus bids us come. And the Spirit of God points us to the throne of Almighty God. Help us, please, to draw near to you, trusting in the promise that you, Lord God, will draw near to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand to sing our last song.